You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Alrighty. Well, if you have your Bibles, please grab them. We're going to read from the Lord's Word from 1 Peter 5. We'll begin in verse 1, 1 Peter 5. It is towards the end of your Bible. Mine is on page 1016. If we were in a full Pentecostal church, this is the part where we'd say, yell out when you got it. But I wouldn't say that because no one would say it out back to me. So what we can do, though, if you guys want, when we finish reading the text, we say this thing like, this is the word of the Lord. And if you want to, you can participate and say, praise be to God. No pressure. But if you want to, there's an opportunity there for you, all right? Does that sound okay? All right. We're going to read 1 Peter 5. First five verses reads, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We love you. And Jesus, as we come to this passage, finishing this series, we would just ask God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you just reveal the truths that are contained here so they would minister to our hearts? God, we bring ourselves before you today, whether we come in here weary, distracted, focused, either full of the Spirit, Lord, or barely hanging on in our faith. We bring ourselves to you and ask God, would you extend us your grace? And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Your participation is incredible. I'm so proud of you. Well, this is week 6 of our We Are the Church series. We have been looking at what does it mean to be the church and what part can we get to play in it. Now, we have learnt along the way that the church is at the center of God's purposes in the world. That God is grabbing a people to himself through all eternity, and these people are the prime way that God wants to reveal his glory to the world. So when people say, what is God like? They should be able to point to a local church and say, God is like them. Those Christians love each other like Christ loves the church. And as we gathered together in love, we learned about our inward responsibility, bearing one another's burdens. We learned about our outward responsibility of spreading the gospel and sharing the good news last week. And today, we're going to look at this beautiful thing about, it's really church structure. We're going to look at what biblical authority is. And look at the beauty of humility. If you know me, you know I like polity. I find church governance fascinating. This whole thing really gets me excited, but I've worked really hard not to go too long for this one, okay? So I'm going to do my best. We'll play our part, but there's some good stuff in here. Now, when some of you hear the word biblical authority or godly authority, some of you are just like, oh, gosh, not the authority sermon. Is this the part where he says he's in charge, we all got to follow? We have some hang-ups in our culture on authority, don't we? And don't worry, it's not just the Christians. Our culture as a whole has authority issues. Maybe you can think through that beautiful song by The Living End, "Prisoner of Society." Opens with the lyrics, "Well, we don't need no one to tell us what to do. Oh yes, we're on our own and there's nothing you can do, so we don't need no one like you to tell us what to do." Right? It was the original Adam and Eve soundtrack in the garden. God clearly said, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to love you and be in relationship with you. I need you to do this, and don't do this one thing, everything's going to be great. And what did they do? I'm going to eat that from that tree. And so they rebelled against God. And ever since, listen, ever since you and I do not like to come under authority, we press against it. We come out of the womb just resisting parental authority. We do not like to be told what to do. You never get a student at school who just says, the biggest problem with little Caroline here is that she's too obedient. That just doesn't happen on the report cards. So we have this kind of pushback against authority, but we also have a bit of suspicion around authority, don't we? We have a bit of suspicion around authority. In fact, if you're paying attention this week, the Australian Talks National Survey, Annabelle Krabs shared some statistics. She shared some statistics about our trust in religious leaders. So she mentioned that Australians, they prefer doctors and nurses. They trust them with 97% trust. Scientists, 93%. All of these are well-ahead preachers. Religious leaders were distrusted by a full 70% of people, with 35% saying they did not trust them at all. And so we come to a sermon about church structure and authority. And so I just want to be on the same page with you guys. There are hurts in the room. In fact, some of us already may be wondering, oh, I'm not sure if I want to have that conversation, because we've been hurt by church leaders. Well, what is the answer to this? Is the answer to dismiss authority? Is it to get rid of it and make everything flat and essentially just live without authority structures in our world? Or is it to realign and come under God's plan for flourishing so that we would all benefit and grow together? So today we're going to look at two things, two simple things. We're going to look at the question, what does an elder do and how does an elder do it? What does a pastor do and how does a pastor do it? So look with me firstly in verse 1 of chapter 5. So exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, context-wise, a writer here is Peter. He is an apostle. He is one of Jesus' disciples. And in this letter, he's been writing to these Christians. He's helping these Christians navigate their faith in a context of persecution, where they are marginalized and where they are opposed. And he's writing to them in this difficult situation. You can imagine this is all the more reason why you would need protection, why you would need a covering, why you would need leaders to look over you if you are in this kind of environment. And so what Paul does, what Paul does as he's been ministering, he tells them what we need you to do is to appoint apostles, sorry, to appoint elders in each church. That's what I need you to do. So Paul says in Titus 1, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. What is an elder? Put simply, an elder is someone who is mature in their Christian walk and is responsible. Responsible for what? Responsible for leading in a church. The term elder is not bound to age, but rather it is calling and it is qualification. So I'm an elder in a church, even though some of you are older than me. Some of you think you don't look very old. That's probably true. I keep the moustache on to try and give me a few extra years. It's a church planning strategy. When you hear the term elder, you will also often hear the term pastor. You might even hear the term overseer. Essentially, these are three words that are used interchangeably in the scriptures. So an elder, an overseer, pastor, interchangeable, synonymous terms. There's one office of elder, and one of their roles is pastoring, and one of their roles is oversight. That's what an elder is. And the qualifications of an elder are laid out in Titus 1, 6 to 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Qualifications, if you have read them before, the most remarkable thing about them is that the qualifications are in fact quite unremarkable. You read them and think that would be expected and asked of any Christian. There's only two things that are different. Must be able to teach, and must not be a recent convert. That's what an elder is. Someone is set apart by the Holy Spirit, recognized by the church to lead. So the elder fulfills the qualifications, but doing that doesn't make the elder any superior than the flock. That would be foolish. But rather, all the qualifications do is make you competent to lead the flock. Any of you ever been upset by poor leadership in your workplace? Any of you ever been frustrated at leadership and you've seen the damage and the devastation it brings? Yeah, it's terrible. Unqualified, uncalled people to certain roles is really damaging. Jesus loves his church, and so he wants leaders to be called and to be qualified so the church is benefited, so the church is cared for and looked after. Now, he's exhorting the elders. Now, notice two things about who he's exhorting. First thing is he says to the elders, so it's plurality of elders. And the second thing is the particular flock. So as Peter does this exhortation, he exhorts him as a fellow elder. You see that? It reminds me of that movie, Yes Man, when Norm says, think of me more of your buddy than your boss. There's this kind of alongside wording that Peter has to him. I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder. I've shared in the sufferings of Christ. We're going to partake in his glory. Listen to these words, fellow elders. But there's a plurality there. So churches are to be led by a plurality of elders, not a single elder. Plurality of elders, not a single elder. Church leadership is not an autocracy where one person is at the head and everybody else just better get on board. Neither is church leadership a democracy where everyone gets to have a vote on every decision that happens. Rather, the church is a theocracy where God, King Jesus, is head over all. And he gives authority, he divests authority to a plurality of elders to look after the leadership of the church. Such authority that is given to elders does not deny the authority that is given to the gathered church to use the keys of the kingdom, which we looked at in week one. If you're not sure what the keys of the kingdom are, go back and have a listen. That's us welcoming in people to membership, and if the occasion arises, seeing people out. So we are a theocracy under God. Now, this authority that God gives, he gives in a lot of other places, doesn't he? God gives authority to parents to raise children. He gives authority for husbands to love wives. And he gives authority to the state to lead in society. Just because God gives authority to some to lead does not make them more valuable. So I'm not more valuable than you simply because God's given me an authority to lead. Any more than parents are more valuable than children in God's sight. That would be foolish. In the kingdom economy, we are all equal, but we have differing roles. Now you may be wondering, Darren, I know how many elders are here at Liberty Coomera, and I can count it with one finger. You are correct. So currently, I'm the only elder here at Liberty Coomera, where the ideal lacks, grace abounds. Two things. We are trying to develop local elders here, and we don't want to be hasty in appointing elders. Last thing you want to do is look at someone and go, brilliant, you carry an ESV study Bible, you've been around a while, you're in. We have a very rigorous process. We're developing a couple people to be elders. We look forward to announcing them to you sooner rather than later. But in the meantime, I am not just here on my own. I'm accountable to Pastor Adam Ramsey at Liberty Carrara and Pastor Will Ross down at Liberty Mermaid. We meet fortnightly. They ask, how am I? How's my marriage? How's my soul? How's the church? They get in there. I submit to the authority of those elders. This is a supplement. It is not a substitute. We are moving towards this plurality of elders because it's all our shared conviction. So there's a plurality of elders. That's who he's exhorting. But secondly, there's a particular flock. Did you notice that? In verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So there is a particular group of people that is amongst them that they are to elder. They are to pastor. So listen, I do not elder, I do not pastor other Christians in other churches. I love them, I pray for them generally, but I don't lead them. I lead those, Liberty Coomera. You are the flock of God among us. And secondly, look at that, it says the flock of God, not the flock of Darren. This is God's flock. You could say it like this, I think Pastor Wilbur would like this, churches have pastors. Pastors don't have churches. You are not mine, but I am yours. You are God's. God has gifted you with an elder. God hasn't gifted an elder with a church. I am in a stewardship role of God's beloved children. And he has asked me and he has tasked me, would you watch over them this side of eternity? Charles Spurgeon, in his second volume of his autobiography, speaks of this call to be a pastor. He says this. It says, I am occupied in my small way as Mr. Greatheart was employed in Bunyan's day. I do not compare myself with that champion, but I am in the same line of business. I am engaged in personally conducted tours to heaven. And I have with me at the present time, dear old Father Honest. I'm glad he is still alive and active. And there is Christiana and her children. It is my business as best I can to kill dragons and cut off giants' heads and lead on the timid and the trembling. I'm often afraid of losing some of the weaklings. I have heartache for them, but by the grace of God and your kind and generous help in looking after one another, I hope we shall all travel safely to the river's edge. Oh, how many I have had to part with there. I've stood on the brink and I've heard them singing in the midst of the stream and I've almost seen the shining ones lead them up the hill and through the gates into that celestial city. People ask me, what do you do? I lead personally conducted tours to heaven. I shepherd the flock of God that is amongst us, a particular people. Which leads to the second question, if that's what an elder is, what does an elder do? Well, they shepherd. It's a verb. When God was putting together the Bible, written through people and structuring it, he could have drawn from a few different word pictures or metaphors to describe the kind of leaders that he wanted. He did not draw from the realm of business and commerce to end up with a CEO or a manager. He did not draw from the realm of academia to have a lecturer or a professor. He looked out to those vast fields and the weathered faces of shepherds, and he said, that's how I'm going to lead the church. What kind of leader should you be in a church? You should function like a shepherd. Now, this should come as no surprise because God is himself pictured as the shepherd of Israel, isn't he? Think through what David in his Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaac in Genesis 48:15 said, the God who has been my shepherd all my life. And ultimately, the ultimate clear picture comes through Jesus Christ, doesn't it? John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. As God identifies with shepherding his people, so the leaders in a church are to shepherd the people. That are function like shepherds. What does shepherding involve? Shepherding involves knowing, involves leading, and it involves protection. Knowing. So it says there, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, which means you've got to know the flock. Often when shepherds are grazing their flock, there would be different flocks and different shepherds moving on the same patch of land. And when it was time to bring them back to the fold, you didn't exactly have like ear tags and stuff that was on all the sheep so you could barcode scan them and get your sheep back in. So what would happen is the sheep would learn to know the master's voice. And so the master would call the sheep and these sheep would go over and follow this master and this sheep would go over and follow this master. Which means you've got to know the flock. To shepherd people, you can't shepherd people you don't know. Remember the parable of the 99, the lost sheep? You know there's one missing because you know the flock. So shepherding involves knowing people, being amongst them. A good pastor, they say, will smell like sheep because he's been around his people. He knows their frame is fragile like his. He knows they carry weaknesses just like him. He's aware of their struggles and stresses just like his own. He prays for them. Prayer is one of the central roles of an elder. So I pray for you daily and weekly. I want to know the flock. Secondly, an elder is leading the flocks. You see here it says, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. So you're to lead and look after and oversee the flock. Do you remember that scene at the end of the Bible when Jesus is having breakfast with Peter down by the beach? They're having fish for breakfast, which isn't my personal taste. But as they're there having this breakfast, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, would you feed my sheep? Would you tend to my sheep? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, would you look after them? Would you give them the word of the Lord? The problem is, and when Jesus came and looked and came to minister, the religious leaders of the day weren't doing this. They weren't leading and feeding the flock. In fact, Jesus looks out on the crowd in the beginning of Mark's gospel, and he has compassion on them because he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. Ever seen that? Sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly, could get tangled off, fall off cliffs, devoured by wolves. And what did Jesus do right after he said this? Mark 6:34, he began to teach them many things. Friends, the way you lead, the way you guide, the way you teach, as an elder, the church, we lead with the word of God. Feed you with the word of God. It may be motivating at times or inspiring, but I'm not primarily here to pump up your tires for another week. It might be educational and informative, but I'm not primarily here to give you a lecture in eschatology. I'm to feed you the word of God. Alexander Strauch said this: the importance of feeding sheep is evidenced by the fact that sheep are nearly incapable of feeding and watering themselves properly. Without a shepherd, sheep would quickly be without pasture and water and would soon waste away. Everything depends on proper feeding of the sheep. This might look like an early morning conversation around scripture. It might look like a text sent, giving you some scripture or praying for you. It might be a conversation with you during the week. It might be one of what I'm preaching and teaching now. I'm trying to lead you in the ways of the world, with ways of the word, sorry. And it's our, looks like our training and our gospel communities. This is how God leads his church. He leads people by his word. So one of the implications of that is, if I'm not speaking God's word and I'm leading you into untruth, listen, you have no right to follow. In fact, if I'm walking to untruth, you have every right to come and address it. We want to know what God's word says. I'm trying to teach and train you to hear the master's voice. A shepherd knows his flock, a shepherd leads his flock, and a shepherd protects his flock. Do you recall from our Acts series, the passage in Acts 20, 28 to 29, keep watch over yourselves, he's talking to the elders, and the entire flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. False teachers want to draw you to themselves and draw you away. They will mislead you with twisting the word of God or with the lies of the world. And listen, sheep are vulnerable to it. And do you know how I know that? Because I'm a sheep too. I too need shepherding. I too am not immune to the attacks of the wolves that may come. So we're vulnerable. We need protection. If you've ever seen a sheep isn't known for being a highly defensive animal. You look at an echidna, like echidna's got some stuff working in its favor. A sheep doesn't have anything. Can barely chew. So what we got here is a bunch of people, Christians, that need to be protected. So this protection happens through consistency in the gospel, rebuking on occasion, and encouraging along the way. Now, to protect the sheep also implies, this is important, that the sheep actually want protection. The sheep actually want you to shepherd them. The sheep have actually agreed being in the flock. It's not good if one shepherd is trying to lead a sheep that's not part of its flock. And the same can be true of pastoring. You know, imagine like this pastor going, trying to look after a member of the flock, and the member of the flock's like, what are you doing? Leave me alone. You're not my pastor. I'm not your sheep. This is why we're doing membership, because I'm going to stand in front of God one day and give an account for the flock that was among us. But if I don't know who they are, that's going to be super unhelpful. And we'll see in just a moment, you're called to submit and obey to leadership, to the elders. So Hebrews 10:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Grabbing stray sheep is not fun. In fact, if you've ever spent any time on cattle station, or sheep station rather, you would know. Hear the stories where if you ever try to catch a sheep, they will try and bite you, escape you, kick you, and if they're feeling bold enough, they will ram you. That's what it's like in pastoral ministry sometimes, when we are trying to pursue people who don't want to be pursued. Checking in on them, asking how their soul is. We haven't seen you gathering with the saints for a while. We catch some nips, we catch some kicks. So it's important that we know who the sheep are. It's important the sheep know who their shepherd is. So why should you obey your leaders? Hebrews 10:17. It says, because they're keeping watch over your soul, and this will be of an advantage to you. I remember growing up hearing that little phrase when people would ask, what's for lunch on Sunday? People would say they're serving up pasta. It was a common thing. You'd discuss the sermon, discuss the pasta, parts you liked, didn't like, and you just kind of hack at it. I'm actually really thankful that in this church, that's not the culture we set. I'm actually really thankful that the culture of honor and appreciation, still an engagement with the word, but we honor our leaders here, whether they are me, the ministry team, or our gospel community leaders. It's a good culture of honor. And the reason is because we want to go well. I just find it fascinating that there's a scripture here. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. God knew the heart, human heart, didn't he? You ever been tempted to groan when leaders at work, maybe when a boss has told you to do something? In the church, that's what he's getting at. As the shepherds lead, don't do this with groaning. There would be no advantage to you. I just want you to know this. Before I ever stand before you, I stand first before God. And listen, God is way more terrifying than you. You and I see in part, but God sees me fully. In fact, some people, when they've given some critiques, I often say, you know what? It's actually worse than you realize. Here's actually how my heart is. Would you be praying with me? I'd love your prayers. That's what a shepherd does. So as I watch over your soul, lead you by God's word, my hope and prayer is that you would listen to God's voice and that you would follow me as you're hearing God's voice, and that would be done for joy. So if that's what elders are to do, they are to shepherd, what is the way that they are to do it? Like, what is the manner in which we are to shepherd? And we see that now in verse 2. They're to shepherd not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter gives three not buts in this section. He goes, not this way, but rather this way. And I think his not buts that he does here is helpful because it can mitigate against some of the temptation of the knots, because leaders are not immune to these particular temptations. So first he says, have the right reason. Elders should have the right reason, not under compulsion, but willingly. Right? An elder isn't to be reluctant as he discharges his duties. It is no advantage to you if I just have to drag my heels up here and go, all right, let's get this done with. Let's read. Let's pray. Let's get out of here. See you next week. That's not going to be really beneficial. You're not going to be inspired. You're going to be signing up for, a different church or something. Lazy pastors aren't super loved. They're not super beneficial. Pastors that are unwilling to actually pastor. Well, you want to have the right reason. And what is that reason? Well, not under compulsion, but do it willingly. So I want you to know, I'm not in this role because I have to. I'm in this role because I get to. And that is a whole brilliant mindset to apply in leadership. Secondly, for the right motivation. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. When I became a pastor, I was kind of holding off for many years because I'd seen some of these people move towards becoming youth pastors because apparently youth pastors was the coolest thing you could do if you didn't end up at uni. Like it was the coolest thing you could do. And I just thought, I don't want to do it because of this kind of status or symbol that the local youth pastor had because he somehow gathered teenage kids to hang out with him or her, and that was the apex of their life. I don't want shameful gain. So when he says that, it's not for shameful gain. Some may be willing to do a role because of its perks that it brings, but for an elder, that is not why we should do this. We are there to generously give. We are not there to shamefully gain. So he warns against shameful gain for power, for prominence, for recognition, for status, for money, whatever it is. Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't do this for shameful gain, but rather do it eagerly. And thirdly, a right example. Not domineering, but being an example. I once read a leadership quote that grass does not grow quicker if you pull it. Grass does not grow quicker if you pull it. I know this to be true of my yard. I also know this to be true in spiritual growth. You and I do not grow quicker by forcefully making you mature in your faith. By domineering you. Getting out the ruler and whacking on the table, saying, come on, pull your head in. It's not helpful. He says, don't be domineering, but rather be an example. You can't dominate someone into spiritual growth. As Mark Dever reminds, elders aim towards maturing church members in Christ, yet they have no power to make anyone else progress spiritually. Did you know that? I have zero power over any of you to help you progress spiritually, to see you progress spiritually. I'm utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit to do that work in you. I don't want to dominate you. I want to lead by example with the word and praise. The Holy Spirit does his work. Now, it's because of this innate sense of powerlessness that I can't then lean on coercion or manipulation or get with the program. But rather, I've got to lean on the gentle power of an attractive example. A gentle power of an attractive example. That you would somehow watch my life and doctrine. You would be able to watch it and be encouraged to see the Savior Jesus. So Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So whilst I may be powerless, I still have a part to play. And part of that's watching my life and watching my doctrine. He exhorts them in other places to devote themselves to the public preaching. So we have to live our life publicly with transparency, with openness. You would be able to see my life, feel free to have the microscope across my life. That is the role that we have entered. And my prayer is that the conduct of my life would match the content of my words. And my prayer also is that as we grow as a church, we would be able to live in a proximity with each other in our lives, to varying degrees, but increasingly so, that you may be able to see this example. You know, we're 2.5 years into this. Some of you have a closer seat in my life than others. Some of you have come in the last few months and you may not be super close at all. I know this is an area I'm actually wanting to improve in since having our second child and dealing with some of the stress of looking for a new building. I've struggled in that. And part of that struggle has actually made it more difficult to go be stretched too far and engaging and meeting with lots of people. And part of that's actually just been me just being overwhelmed. And that journey, the Lord is kind of bringing me to the end of myself, end of my competencies, my abilities, bringing me to my knees in prayer. But I want you to know I long to know you, long to know you more, long that you would see my life in whatever extent and you would see it as an example. And what is the reward there then by doing this? Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading cloud, crown of glory. So when Jesus comes back one day, there's a crown coming. I don't need to work for temporal approval. I don't need to try and please the congregation. I don't please my Savior. He's the one who's bringing the rewards. There's a crown for all of us faithful in Him. So a question I want to ask then after we hear that, is there anyone here that wouldn't want to come under that kind of leadership? As it's set out in 1 Peter 5. Is there anyone here who wouldn't want to come under that kind of leadership? One that is sacrificial, one that is gentle, one that is encouraging, one that is willing. Well, the response that Peter now moves into, verse 5, says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So what is the response to humble leadership? The response is humble followership. And that's going to take humility, isn't it? For all of us, I need to humbly lead you, and you need to humbly follow. That is so humbling for me to say, not just because I have friends in the congregation, but I have family members. I have in-laws, brothers and sisters in Christ. But this is the way God has set it up. The goal of elders is to humbly lead the church for their own flourishing. I am to use whatever authority God has gifted me to protect you, to lead you, so that your life would flourish in Christ. That you would see Him and treasure Him more deeply. And that all of us together would be clothed in humility towards one another, just as I am called to be in humble as well. And I am under authority as well, currently with Adam and Will. You can go ask Adam and Will, has Darren asked for things and you've said no? They will say yes. And I submit to that. I've got to model what that looks like. So my prayer at Liberty Coomera would be that we would be a space where all of us would enjoy godly authority. All of us would enjoy humble submission to one another. Not trying to posture or prove ourselves or dominate, but rather humbly serving one another, not walking in pride. The goal is blessing, not bullying, freedom, not restriction. Jonathan Lehman puts it like this: good authority, this is important, good authority binds in order to loose, corrects in order to teach, trims in order to grow, disciplines in order to train, legislates in order to build, judges in order to redeem, studies in order to innovate. This is God's loving authority over all of us. He is the chief shepherd that all of us are under. And He has given this authority for elders to lovingly serve the congregation. Now listen, let's be honest. Will we struggle with this at times? And my answer to that question is this. Are there ever times where you struggle to come under the authority of King Jesus? Right? So listen, if you and I struggle to come under the authority of someone who died for us, do you think it's at all possible that maybe we may struggle to come under earthly leaders who was... they're not called to perfection, they're called to progress, but man, there may be struggles here. And listen, struggles aren't to surprise us, but we get to clothe ourselves in humility. There are invitations to be quick to listen and slow to speak, to seek first to understand before being understood. This is the tone, the culture. And when we walk in pride, listen, it's not just that pride ruffles up a few feathers and that you don't get what you want. It's that the creator of the universe uses His whole force and works against you. When we are prideful on whatever it is, even if we are right, God is actively opposing you. Husbands and wives, when you have conflict and you are right and they are wrong, and you are prideful in your position, you do not have the support of God. When you operate your lives and set up your lives, not humbly submitting to King Jesus, but living your life how you want to live it, or treating Jesus as an accessory, God is actively opposed to you. He resists the proud. But do you know what He's willing to do for the humble? Oh, He's willing just to pour out His grace. Flood us with His grace. That's what God does. God loves to humble the prideful hearts. And this is what God did through Jesus Christ. He came to show us this grace. He didn't leave us in this pit of pride, but he came to show us through Christ what humble leadership looks like and what godly submission looks like. You know that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father? Garden of Gethsemane. He says, take this cup from me. Not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. So listen, friends, submission is not an archaic idea. Submission is modeling our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing that we all do. We all participate in the ways of Jesus. So we come under loving, sacrificial leadership. And Jesus modeled that. He emptied himself. He didn't consider heaven to be grasped. He took the form of a servant and became nothing. The Son of Man listened, did not set up his life to be served, but rather serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He did this willingly. He did not do this under compulsion. He did not come to gain, but rather to give. And before Christ ever got a crown of glory, friends, he got the crown of thorns. Before the angels rejoiced in his return, the Heavenly Father looked away from him. Jesus became the shame and guilt of you and I when we walk in pride. You know that time when you've walked in pride, you've said things you shouldn't have said, you've done things you shouldn't have done, and you feel that conviction, that shame, that guilt? Christ became all that so that you and I wouldn't have to carry that weight around. He forgives us. He put it to death. So we now can put it to death too. And we can walk in humility. And King Jesus, we don't have a king who is domineering, but rather sets his life an example to serve. He's not greedy for gain, but rather generous in giving. He wants to see his sheep flourish. And so he hasn't left them without leadership. He hasn't left them without oversight. He's gifted to the church elders to lovingly lay down their lives and lead with the word. Do you think you could come under that kind of leadership of Christ? So my question before I even ask is, would you ever come under the kind of leadership of an elder like this? Do you come under Christ's leadership? Is the vision for your life submitting to King Jesus? Because there's a very minimal chance you will submit in a humble, godly way to local leadership if you're not submitting to King Jesus. He's a far better king. And as you submit to King Jesus, we return to that question. Is there anyone here who wouldn't want to come under that kind of authority? Well, who are the leaders that you're going to obey and submit to? If they're not the elders of the local church, who are they in your life? What voices are you listening to? And if you're not submitting to local elders and you are submitting to some other leader, do they know? Do they know that that's who you're submitting to? In this place, if you're here and you're like, hey, you're talking about membership and it's my first time at church. I'm not sure if I'm ready to sign up yet. That's okay. We're not pressing for that. But can you see why it's good that in a local church, the elders would know who the flock is and the flock would know who the elders are and there would be an agreement and alignment? Can you see why it would be unhelpful if there wasn't clarity around that? This whole series on church membership is not to create exclusion zones for people. This is actually to mark off inclusion zones that have glass doors that says, if you want to be part of this loving community, come on in. Profess faith in Jesus Christ. Trust the gospel. Come in covenant with us. It's going to be wonderful. If you want to love Jesus and you want to love the people here, you're going to have a great time at Liberty Coomera. If you don't want to love Jesus but just love people, you'll struggle. If you want to love Jesus but not people, you'll also struggle. But listen, if that's where you're at today, that's fine. We're in no rush. There is time, there is patience. And as we figure out this time of membership, if you're not sure where you stand, that's fine. It's a fine place to start. It's not a great place to stay. eventually you want to define the relationship. And if you've ever dated someone, you want to get there quicker rather than later. So when it comes to membership here, here's what's going to happen as we kind of wrap this up. When we talk about membership, we're kind of naming, just putting language around what's already we're already practicing. By God's grace, we're submitting to King Jesus and loving God and loving neighbor well. We're learning to walk in the responsibilities that we have to one another as a local church. But practically speaking, what is the next step for us? Like, does Darren just pick up that I'm in? Does he know? Do I give him a call, a text? Do I raise our hand now? Is this our first meeting? Here's what's going to happen. If you've read the blue book, if you haven't got a blue book, there'll be some out on our Connect desk that tells you all about, as much as we can, about who we are, what we're about, and just an invitation if you want to be a member. So super clear, after tonight, if you are saying, yes, I would like to be a member here at Liberty Church Coomera, just get in contact with me. We will arrange to have some conversation. There'll be a few questions we'll go through. They're not rocket science questions. They're very simple questions. And at the end of that, we can celebrate. We'll record our names. It's all right. It's not signing up. We're not getting you to fill out a form. And, you know, lest it be any more serious than a gym membership. And then after that, we'll just celebrate. And we'll live out as members. And listen, if you're here tonight, you've been here through a series, or maybe you're just visiting, and you're like, I'm just not sure if I'm ready to become a member of the church yet. I want you to know that is completely fine. Like, when we come back here next week, we won't have different colored chairs for members and non-members. We're not going to just be like, hey, why do they have name badges and I don't? Right? We're not doing the name badge thing. No one's going to think any less of you if you're not a member. No one's going to think any more of you if you're a member. But we're going to give you time. We'll create plenty of on-ramps in 2020, 2021, from here on in, if you want to come and join us. So please don't feel like if you're not ready to become a member yet, that there's no place for you to come and worship Jesus here. Please continue to worship Jesus, follow him, listen to his voice, and prayerfully consider if you want to join us together. Well, if you have any questions, come and see me. I'd love to hear from you. Given the fact that Red Frogs is on next week, it will be occupying a little bit of my brain space, but we'll be able to roll this out over the coming days, weeks, and months. And we're excited. So let us pray as we finish now.